Well, today's scripture is a severe rebuke. There's no other way to put it. There's just not. Paul begins this letter without the usual greetings. We remember that. That's typical of the other church epistles that he wrote. And we've gone into the background of this a bit. The first time we stepped into this book, we realized Paul was the author. And believe those churches are in southern Galatia, modern day Turkey today. He wrote it as his first letter ever written to the churches. He wrote it in 49 AD, and the church was in crisis. That's why there's a severe rebuke here for us today, and for those that read that letter. But the church was in crisis, and what that crisis was, well, there were new Christians there in Galatia, most likely less than a year into their salvation experience, and the gospel of grace was being hijacked, polluted, if you would, by the Judaizers, Pharisees, if you would, who taught that one needed to go back under the Mosaic law in order to be saved and in order to grow in their sanctification. So that's the issue. That's the issue. Paul saw the danger, and he immediately responded to it through the Holy Spirit. I mentioned to you that one of the themes in this book, and it's a theme that I look at and to kind of get my head around this book, is this: the gospel of grace sets us free from law and legalism to grow in sanctification. I believe that's what this book is about. So Paul speaks a severe rebuke. I remember one time I was in high school, senior in high school. We had an outstanding basketball team that I played on. We were ranked number one in the state of Michigan as Class D. And we were playing at home. I think it was on a Friday night, and team came in, and they started out, I think they were up on us 10-0 or 12-0. And our coach called timeout. There was no way they should have been able to do that, and we got a severe rebuke in that huddle. And it's just what we needed. I'll finish the story. We won the game easily, but it turned us around. It helped us. Paul is giving a severe rebuke here. He begins with the desertion, if you would. The desertion from the gospel. He says, I'm amazed, verse 6, that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. He says, I'm amazed. Paul was baffled. He was shocked. He was stunned, if you would, at the fact that these believers were abandoning the gospel of grace for something else. We learn that Paul had previously warned them about this very thing. Verse 9 says, as we have said before, so say I again. He talked to them about this possibility. He spoke, I just love that. Paul is just straightforward. He just spoke the truth. He previously warned them, but he spoke the truth and warned them of this possibility. You know, Paul wasn't concerned with what others thought about him. He had a job to do. He spoke the word. He didn't craft his message that he preached in order that he would not offend anyone. He didn't do that. The gospel offends the unbeliever most typically. But he wasn't concerned about that. He spoke with clarity and truth. That was his concern. That I give this the way it needs to be given. So the gospel that he preached was by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone, and their desertion of it left him amazed. I have to tell you, I've seen this myself, and it does baffle me at times. I've seen individuals that have come to faith in Christ, and it's almost always typically new individuals, new believers, who haven't really gotten foot about in their understanding of the Scripture and the gospel of grace. And I've seen them come out of some, you might say, religious backgrounds, Christ plus something, and then all of a sudden they drift, they're gone, and they're right back to where they were. And it's baffling. I've seen more than one individual in this. They'll jump back to that religious system of faith plus some work that they had previously escaped. But I will tell you, knowing the Word, and we are in the Word, and we preach the Word verse by verse. We believe God spoke the Word, and we need to proclaim it as it is given, and adhering to that Word, humbling oneself to that Word is really wise. And Jesus said it well in his high priestly prayer, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So we need to stand on the word. Keep coming back to it. We want to know what it says, what it means. Don't stray from it, brother or sister. Come back to it, especially when it comes to the gospel of grace. Come back to it again and again and again. And let the word direct your convictions and your understanding. Paul says about this desertion, it was amazing to him. He says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. It was rapid. It was what he says, that you are quickly deserting him. Quickly here has the idea of rapidly or easily or soon. When I hear those words, when I was studying for this, it reminds me of, you may remember this, Operation Warp Speed. When there was this push to get a so-called COVID vaccine out in record time, it was quick, it was rapid, it was soon. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I'm amazed at this. I mean, you've just taken a U-turn just so quickly. It happened just so fast. And we may wonder how this could possibly happen. We recently journeyed through the life of Moses. And in Exodus 32, there's quite a description of Moses. He's on the mount with Joshua. He's there to receive the Ten Commandments. He's delayed for some time, some 40 days or so. And his brother is back there, Aaron, and he's with the people. And the people start to say things like, well, we don't know what happened to Moses. Let's build an idol. And they do that. And Aaron is involved with that. And Moses comes down off the mountain and he hears the sound that's going on, and Joshua says, is that the sound of war? And Moses has said, no, it's something else. And here's a quick desertion. Aaron had been a part of this. He led the people in idolatry. When Moses seen him in Exodus 32:21, he said to Aaron, what did the people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them? Moses is saying, what in the world were you thinking? How could this have happened? That's in part what Paul is saying here. This is so quick, so rapid, and that's the heart of man, isn't it? How we get so sidetracked so quickly. We're just prone to wander, and there it is. But these new believers, and they are new believers, Paul's addressing them, and as such, they're vulnerable. They need to hear what he has to say. They need to be called back to the gospel of grace. That's what they need, and that's what he gives them. They are ripe as new believers for the picking, if you would, of the enemy, who is a master at mixing truth and lies to sow confusion and pervert the gospel of grace. That's what's being done here, and it's happened quickly. It's happened rapidly. And Paul says, I'm amazed. Now, deserting here, he says, I'm amazed you're so quickly deserting him. Deserting here it pictures to change sides, to pervert. You've heard of a soldier going AWOL, absent without official leave. That's what's described here. We're deserting the gospel of grace in record speed. It happens quickly. And Paul says, I need to talk about this with you. Now, Paul knew his material inside. Now, he knew the gospel of grace like no one else. But they began, and they had been taught that. They'd been taught that clearly by the Apostle Paul. But they began to give ear to those legalists of their day and began to set aside the truth of the gospel. This is somewhat sobering to me, because there is so much false teaching out there today. And individuals have all kinds of avenues to it. And those false religions, those cults, they're throwing it out there for individuals. And again, we need to know the gospel inside and out. We need to understand what it is. And Paul talks about this desertion. He says it's the opposite of grace. He says here, you've deserted the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. And it's called the gospel of grace because it comes to us free of charge. It comes to us as a gift. That's how it came to these believers in Galatia. Grace is the opposite of what was those Pharisees, those Judaizers, those legalists were proclaiming. They're teaching that it was Christ plus an adherence to the law. If you are going to be saved, it has to be, you can have your faith in Christ, get that. But you also have to then be circumcised, place yourself under the law. If you're going to grow, you have to place yourself under the law. That's what they were teaching. The opposite of grace. Grace, remember, is unearned, unmerited favor. They're teaching this Christ plus something. By the way, all the cults do that. I've had them in my home, and I will answer the door, and I will sit down with them, and I will get to this question. How is it that you guys teach a person is right with God? I'm asking them about being justified. And I have to tell you, there's always a twist to it. I would say, do you believe that faith in Jesus Christ makes you right, or he's the Savior of the world, and you need to have faith in him? They'll say, yeah, absolutely. And then they'll move that toward something else as well. And so we need to define the terms and understand what they're saying. But it's called the gospel of grace for a reason. It's free. It's unmerited. It's presented to you and I. No amount of works saves. No religious system saves anyone. No keeping of the law saves anyone. No amount of human merit saves. Only faith in Jesus Christ can save us from the penalty of sin. Good works cannot save. Religion, again, cannot save. No church can save you. No priest can save you. No pastor can save you. Baptism cannot save you. The Lord's Supper cannot save you. Only faith in Jesus Christ can save you. And it's by grace to those who would reach out in faith and accept the gift of salvation. Grace is all over this book right here. It's all over it. Galatians 1:3, grace to you. Galatians 1:6, I'm amazed that I just read that. You're deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. Verse 15, his grace. You see it there again. Chapter 2, verse 9, recognizing the grace that had been given to me, Paul says. Verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. Chapter 5, verse 4, you've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. In chapter 6, verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Amen. So grace is all over this. The opportunity is ours to respond to it. Salvation is by grace. It's also a gift to be received. So just lay a couple verses out for you here. Being justified as a gift by his grace. Romans 3:24. It's not by works. Not by human merit. It's simply reaching out with a hand to accept the gift that God has offered to us. We trust. We believe. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Chapter 6, verse 14. Sin shall not be master over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. We're under grace. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 23, the last part of that verse. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift. It's by grace. You can't earn a gift. Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Well, what they were teaching and preaching was the opposite of grace. Paul says it was different. Again, last part of verse 6, for a different gospel, first part of verse 7, which is really not another. The gospel these false teachers were advocating was Jesus plus the works of the law. They're wanting to capture these new believers to add circumcision to their salvation, thus placing them under the Mosaic law as they continued their walk in Christ. Why was this different? Because they were adding something to the cross work of Jesus. Man can't add anything to that. You know, Jesus said it so well. From the cross, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus didn't say, "I'm close to being finished here," or "what I've done is almost enough." He said, "It's been finished. Your sin debt has been paid in full." Jesus accomplished all that needed to be accomplished as a sinless sacrifice on the cross. It's finished. These false teachers were saying that faith in Jesus is just fine, but not sufficient. Not sufficient to keep one saved, to allow one to be saved or grow in their regard to salvation. It was different. And there is, listen, a different gospel. It's all over the place in these our communities, in this state, in this nation, and in the world. It's the battle that's been going on for ages. Well, there's this distortion as well. Look at the last part of verse 7. "Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." You'll notice the effect that it has. So he talks about this distortion, and it's here he says it's disturbing you as well. What was the distortion? It was that in order to be saved you and make one's progress and one's daily walk with God, you need to put yourself back under the law. Some key verses in Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Paul asks a great question at that point. He says, "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" When we receive the Spirit, that's a moment we have trusted Christ as Savior. And Paul says, you know, I want to know this. I want you to think about this. What happened in your life? Did you receive the Spirit by keeping the law or by hearing with faith? You heard the word I preached to you. You came to faith. How did that happen? And then he says, verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Great questions. So there's this distortion with the gospel. And Satan distorts the truth. And this is one of his best ways to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the things he does is he does kind of the same thing. He takes some truth and turns it. He's just distorted and perverted the word of God, marriage, family, sexuality, gender, everything. He's a liar. And listen, his agents are among men who are empowered by him. In many churches in America, there's this distortion of the gospel of grace. So much confusion, deception. I'll say to you, Satan is brilliant in his interaction with religious people and leaders. And if he can corrupt their thinking and move them away from the gospel to add something to it that they would teach that perverts the gospel, he's done well. That's his MO. That's what he's about. Paul noted this distortion, which leads him to the heart of what he's getting at here. Remember, this is now when you walk out of here today, you're not going to say, "Man, that was one of the most easy sermons to receive, and it was so encouraging. I felt wonder." This isn't one of those sermons. This is a severe rebuke. Now, I believe it'll be great for you. I don't think there's anything better for you than to understand this. But this isn't a pat on the back, feel good sermon. And Paul didn't write it that way. And so I can't give it that way. So he ends with the denunciation, and it just gets stronger. Okay, he's been kind of laying this out and pushing them and pressing them and their thinking. And then he really comes to what he's saying here in verses 8 and 9. He says, "Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he's to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." He pronounces this denunciation on those proclaiming a contrary gospel. His denunciation is on anyone And everyone who would preach another gospel contrary to that which has been proclaimed. What if Paul got all sideways and changed his gospel message? He would say, anyone, I am to be accursed. Now, a gospel contrary to what we received, I think the question comes, well, okay, what gospel, what's the gospel he preached? And we were here a couple weeks ago, Galatians 1, 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, honor, unmerited favor and peace, that comes from God when we're in a right relationship. And then he gave the gospel. Here it is. Jesus Christ, he gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us. Jesus came on a rescue mission. Rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father. That's the gospel. Jesus came, he died, his cross work is there, he died for your sin and mine. We are in need, we need rescuing, and through faith, by grace, we can be made right. It's also found in 1 Corinthians 15:1 in verses 3 and 4. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. By the way, this is very simple. It's not complicated. And that's the whole point. There's a simplicity to the purity of the gospel of grace. Paul says, I delivered you. Here it is. You want to know the gospel, the good news? Here it is. I delivered you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. Around here we say he's risen. We remember that according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. It's the good news for you and I. It's not the gospel plus some kind of work. It's the gospel of grace. And he puts that out there. And he says, you know, anyone, he denounces those preaching a contrary gospel, which was going on in Galatia. Now, how can a person be saved? How can a person be saved from sin's penalty? And Paul gives the condition to be saved. I'll give you a couple simple verses. The Philippian jailer, Acts 16:31. He comes out of that situation, believes he's going to be killed. He's heard Paul and Silas proclaiming Christ. He's heard them singing at midnight. He has this question. It's the greatest, might be the greatest question ever asked. He asks in verse 30, how must I be saved? Here's the answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the condition. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your household. Believe, faith, trust, rely upon the finished work of Christ. Romans 10:13, if you've been here very long, or a long time, you'll say, I knew somehow this would get in there. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord, what? Will be saved. Romans 10:13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul wasn't alone in how he called people to faith and how they were to respond to the gospel. Peter did that as well. Acts 10:43 with Cornelius and his family. First time the gospel is preached to the Gentiles. Of him, of Christ, Peter is preaching. All the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who what? Believes. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. That's the gospel. Paul says it's that. It's nothing more. It's nothing less. There it is. And so they lay out just this simplicity. And the question is, do I believe it? Or am I adding something to it? Have I ever come to a point in my life where I've realized I'm a great sinner? I'm in need of a Savior. And you and your heart can believe and know that you will be saved. Verses 8 and 9 are almost identical. I think you saw that. And why would that be? I had to ask myself, why would that be? I think it's for emphasis. I mean, he wants to be crystal clear. If we or an angel preaches any other gospel, he's to be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again. If any man is preaching you a gospel contrary to what we receive, you've received, he's to be accursed. I think it's for emphasis. And I think it's for sheep, which aren't the smartest critter on the farm. You know, He wants us to get this. The Spirit of God wants you and I to understand there's a simplicity of the gospel. It's the gospel of grace. Anything else is adding to, taking away from. Stick with the gospel. And then it ends on a very harsh note. These people that he has denounced, they are to be accursed. And well, what is that? Well, it's a Greek word, anathema. This word means that the one who preaches another gospel is to be under the condemnation and wrath of Almighty God. That is a strong word. That's a very strong word. S. Lewis Johnson said, this is really saying, let him go to hell. That's how important the gospel is to the Spirit of God, to the Apostle Paul. This language is the strongest language possible. These false teachers, these legalists, are not people we should rub shoulders with and give a yawn to their distortion of the gospel. No. Godly people don't always agree on everything. But the gospel is foundational, and we need to agree on that. And if you whiff on that one, you've struck out completely. Paul's using language that is powerful, to the point. It's not politically correct. It's harsh. Why is he doing this? Why so pointed? I'll tell you why. Listen to me closely. Souls are at stake. Eternal souls and their destiny is at stake right here. Hell will be full, listen, hell will be full of religious zealots. Hell will be full of those through their own attempt have tried to keep the law and thought they were justified before God. Hell will have those who have excelled in so-called good works in attempt to being justified. This is why he says of those who proclaim anything other than the gospel of grace, they are to be accursed. Jesus' words are helpful here. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Notice what they've done. They've acknowledged him. This is what they did in his name. In your name, cast out demons. In your name, perform many miracles. And I will declare to them what? I never knew you. I never knew you. You did all that stuff, but you never came to a saving relationship with me. So I think it's helpful to understand, you know, Paul's been very pointed here. And Jesus was as well. You know, they did all the right stuff, but were lost. These were religious zealots. Folks that you and I think would look up to, but they're lost. They're lost. Paul says there's something at stake here that's eternal. And we need to understand it. Souls and their eternal destiny are at stake. Now, I'm going to finish up here just with a couple more words from our Lord, then we'll wrap this up. But you know, Jesus had harsh words. And his harshest words were for false teachers. When you watch his life, he was so gracious to, I would say, the man on the street. But for those religious leaders that were leading people astray, he pulled no punches. No. Here's some of those words. Matthew 23, 15. This is to the Pharisees, some of the same kind of thinkers that Paul is dealing with. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Jesus is saying, you guys are running all over making these disciples. He's going to hell and he's joining you. Jesus is just to the point. He's not pulling any punches. He's speaking straight. These are false teachers and they're leading people down a path of destruction. Matthew 23, 27:28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. There he is again. He's calling them out. You are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful. They got their robes, they got their suits, they got their ties. But notice what's on the inside. On the inside, they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. That's to the religious leaders. So Jesus doesn't pull any punches. Paul doesn't pull any punches. There's the gospel of grace, which is beautiful, magnificent, unbelievable. It's what you and I are to respond to. It is for sinners. It is that you and I might receive free of charge. God says, I'll save you. I'll save you from the penalty of your sin. You don't need to add anything to it. You don't need to take anything to it from it. It's the gospel of grace. My son has died. He's died for you. And because he died for you, you can come. You can come. You can receive this grace. You can be saved from the penalty of your sins. And that's what he offers to you and I. Now, there is certainly what it is to grow in grace, and we'll get into that as we talk about sanctification being setting apart. Here's the gospel. And Paul says, you know what? Anybody else preaches, if anybody distorts that, he's to be accursed. It's serious stuff. A couple of truths to live by. Salvation is by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone, nothing more, nothing less. That's what salvation is. It's by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone, nothing more, nothing less. You know, some will say, that's so simple, too simple, and, you know, who's going to respond to that? Well, there's a simplicity of the gospel. I'll tell you what, the heart of man, the heart of sinful man will say, that's for somebody else. It's not easy to respond to. It takes a whole of our triune God, the Father drawing, the Son saving, the Spirit bringing conviction. But if you're here without Christ, right there's your answer. Come to Him. Brother, sister, we can't move from this. This is it. It's by grace alone and Christ alone through faith alone. Nothing more, nothing less. That's where we stand. That's where the Scripture calls us to be. And that... this final thought, stand firm on the simplicity of the gospel of grace. Stand firm there. You want a place to plant your feet, plant it right there. You'll be glad you did. Let's pray. Loving Father, if there's anyone online or anyone in the sanctuary that have yet to make a decision, and we have to make a decision to receive this gift of eternal life, I pray that you would move them in this moment to that place. Father, there's confusion on the gospel message today all around us. It's very simple according to Scripture. I pray we will be people as believers who don't move from that, who just stand firm in that place as you have called us to do. I pray that the witness of these individuals, all these in this sanctuary, will be tremendous. And you will give them clarity in understanding the gospel and understanding something that's not. And that you'll bless them as they go, Father. May your hand be all over them. May they be a part of influencing someone to faith in Jesus today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.